We come to Isaiah chapter 11. So I want to encourage you to join me there in Isaiah chapter 11. We continue our series, The Faithful Servant, taking a look at the pictures Jim read from Isaiah the prophet this morning. 700 years before Jesus came, the Spirit of God gave Isaiah pictures of Jesus to help us understand who he was, that he's so much more than a carpenter's son from Nazareth, and so that we might understand what he came to do. As you reflect on what you know about the Gospels, the life of Jesus that was recorded for us, you know that most people missed who he was. The people that should have known who he was, the people that had Isaiah, the people who had the Old Covenant, the Hebrew Scriptures, and studied them and taught them. Of all the people on the planet, the Jewish people should have recognized who Jesus was, correct? But before we are too judgmental of them, we need to also take a look at our own hearts and minds. And you may be here and you've been a follower of Jesus, a disciple maker for Jesus for a long time. You might be here this morning, or you might be listening and you're new to your faith in Jesus Christ. You could be here this morning or watching online and not have made a confession of Jesus as Lord. You're still traveling this road. You're still asking questions. You're still wondering if God is real. Is Jesus God? And if Jesus is God, did he come for me? This talk about the cross and his death and his burial and his resurrection sounds kind of crazy to me. Why would God do that for me? Then maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're just here because it's Christmas, and sometimes Christmas season people come to church. Maybe you're here because somebody asked you to come or somebody drug you here. But whatever the case, we can be just as guilty as the people of Jesus' day of really missing who he is and why he came. And so we're walking through these pictures of Isaiah through the end of the year, in a year where our theme, our focus is, as for me in this house, since the beginning of 2024, we've been looking at what does it look like to really serve, to be a servant and serve God. And so much of our time has been in the Gospel of Mark, and we've been looking at the example of Jesus. And as we come to the end of the year, we've turned our attention again still on Jesus, but we've turned our attention to the book of Isaiah and these pictures that the Spirit of God has given us so that we might know who Jesus is, we might not miss who he is, and we might understand why he came. And then the last thing that I have to do with that, every single one of us has to do with that, is once I understand, I have some clarity of who he is and why he came, I have to ask myself, what am I going to do with that? And can I ask you to consider that question as well? What am I going to do with that? God's given me a picture of this Jesus, and for me, I believe he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He's the promised one, and God the Father sent him, and he came to earth, and he took on form, the form of a human. We celebrate December 25th, the birthday of Jesus. Again, we don't know the exact day of the year, but we know there's overwhelming evidence that he came and he took on the form of a baby in the womb of a young girl named Mary who was betrothed to Joseph. And as Emily read this morning, we know that they lived in a very real time with real leaders in Rome who asked very specific, real past laws, things they had to do, and Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem because that's where Joseph's family was from. But it's bigger than that, isn't it? Because it's the prophet of Isaiah that tells us the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Do you see God at work? Do you see what he's unfolding? And we have to ask ourselves, I have to ask myself, what am I going to do with this? So whatever God gives you this morning, and some of you have heard you've heard teaching and preaching for decades, and there's a danger that you aren't ready to receive something clear from God this morning because you know all of it, or we feel I should say, you know what I mean? We kind of feel like, yeah, I've heard this all before. But there's also a danger for those that have never heard this before. Maybe some of this is new. That again, we miss who Jesus is and why he came. So what are we going to do with what God gives us this morning? That's the question I want to be bouncing around in our heads and our hearts this morning. I know there's lots of other questions, and you're going to have to make some room. Are the Niners going to beat the Bills tonight?
Yes.
Thank you, Green Bay, for last week. You know, that maybe that's a silly one, but there's other questions, right? There's other thoughts. There's things that need to be done. There's a lot going on in our heads and our hearts, and we need to make some space to allow the Spirit of God to say, I have something for you this morning. And when I give you something, when I speak to you, the Spirit speaks to you through his word, his question is always the same. What are you going to do with this? What are we going to do with it? So let's look at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10 this morning. But before we do that, let me quote from a song that may or may not be well known, O Holy Night. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. We don't use the word pining anymore, right? We used to pine, men used to pine for women, or women used to pine for their fiancé. That longing, that waiting with emotion, long has the world in its sin and its error, just waiting, longing for the day that he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, and yonder breaks a new and glorious morn or morning. The thrill of hope. The thrill of hope. The clarity of hope for me is grandkids around the Christmas season. You know what I'm talking about before I even describe it? Okay, grandparents do for sure. That thrill, that possibility, that dream that there's going to be a present under the tree with their name on it. And there's nothing like Sunday, Christmas Eve, Christmas morning, whenever it is that you open your presents, and the children come, and they're pining for the morning, and now it's here, and that thrill, that possibility that there is something in a package that's been prepared and wrapped for them with their name on it. The greatest gift that mankind has ever been given. The one gift that should stir a thrill of hope in you and me like nothing else is the gift of Jesus Christ. That my Creator would take on this finite form and go through what he went through so that he could give us new life. That he could conquer sin, he could conquer death, and he could give us new life. It is the thrill of hope that Jesus came. And in Isaiah chapter 11, we're given one of these pictures of this moment. And it's an interesting text, and you'll see this often in prophetic books, where there is a near and a far, there is a now and later. There is something very real that's happening in the day that the author is being led by the Spirit to write, but often there's also a not yet. There's also something coming. Now, that is really good, that a message from God would say, I got something for you right now, right here in what you're facing, experiencing, but I also got something really, really good that's still coming. That doesn't excite anybody? That excites me. That God, in his grace and his mercy, is so intimately aware of you and I and what is happening in our world, that he has a message of hope for us right now today. There's something he has in his word for each of us this morning, for right now. But he also has an incredible gift, a thrill of hope of what he is yet to do. Already and not yet is how some phrase it. In Isaiah chapter 11, we're given this picture. A shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Anybody remember who Jesse was? Jesse was the father of David. So we're talking about the family, the lineage of David. A shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. On who? On this branch that grows from the stump of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So there's a what's sometimes referred to as a sevenfold presentation of the Spirit of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this recently, that there is a oneness that Jesus prayed for in John 17 between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a unity. Remember, Jesus prayed that we would have that same oneness that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the more I reflect on that, and the more God speaks to me of what that means, it becomes clearer and clearer that this oneness that Jesus prays for, the oneness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that they are perfectly one in the mission that God is trying to accomplish, to redeem what has been taken, what has been stolen, what has been destroyed by our sin. There's an encouraging message. But it's the truth. All that we experience, all the pain, the suffering, the darkness that we experience internally and externally is due to our sin, to the sin of human beings. And it has marred God's creation. In fact, it has caused us not to experience the life that we were created to experience. What was lost in the Garden of Eden, the intimacy, the oneness of God, us with Him and Him with us. And if you reflect on the Garden of Eden, what we're told, there's a oneness of mission. There's a oneness of purpose. Adam and Eve knew exactly what their purpose was. They knew exactly what they'd been created to do. They had been given clear instructions. And there was perfect oneness between the Creator and the created until sin came. And it destroyed it. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, even before the foundations of the earth were put into place, even before the Garden of Eden, there was the oneness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as to God's redemptive plan, the work that God would do. You ever wonder or you ever think about why doesn't God give up? You ever look in the mirror and wonder that? You ever look at your family and wonder that? You ever look at your neighborhood? You ever look at your workplace? You ever look at your boss? You ever look at your community? You ever look at your state? You ever look at your country and wonder, when is God going to give up? He's not. He is not going to give up because He is fully one. They are committed to God's redemptive plan to restore, to reconcile what sin has destroyed. And everything that we read, and we read these texts from 700 years before, now almost 3,000, close to 2,700 years since these were written. And God is still one, just as He was here, and just as He was when Jesus came and took on the form of a baby. God is fully committed to His plan, His mission of salvation, of redemption. So let's let that shape how we live and relate. He will not give up on His plan to redeem this broken, sinful world. So neither should we. And I mean internally and externally. Here in this text, we're given this picture, our first couple verses, the Spirit of God, and is sometimes called the sevenfold picture of God. It shows up in Revelation as well on several occasions. And some see these six, and I think this is a good description or picture of the Spirit of God, who He is and what He is doing. The first one is that He rests on the faithful servant, Jesus. Do you realize Jesus let go? Philippians 2, right? He let go. Was Jesus more than capable of coming and living the life that He lived and teaching and dying and all the things that He did? Could He have done that on His own strength? Absolutely. He chose to do all that in the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. And the Spirit of God, if you want to know what He's about, He comes and He takes up residence. He rests. He makes Himself at home in the life of God's servant. We're promised in Joel there would come a day, and the day has come. Pentecost, He came just as promised. And He took up residence in me many, many years ago now. And He's never left. Do you think I've given Him reason to leave? I have. This week, I gave Him reasons to leave. Did He leave? No. Will He leave? No. because he's fully committed to God's redemptive plan, the work that God is doing. And so he came. The Father sends the Son, this branch from the stump of Jesse, meaning that he is in the lineage of David, as promised, this promised one, the faithful servant, and the Spirit of God rests on him. Now, he gets specific. What is the Spirit really about? Well, he's the Spirit of wisdom. That's a hard word to define. Would you agree? I spent some time this week. The problem's not the word. The problem is me. It's not just knowledge, right? You can be really smart and not be wise. It's very possible. It's the ability to take truth and let it shape how you live, to shape how you talk. You want to know wisdom, James gets really clear, right? Is the one who knows how to be wise with their mouth, the words. But it's even deeper than that. It's in our thoughts. It's in what we long for and what we dream about and what we value. It's in here, it's here, and it's here. It's taking truth and letting it shape God's truth, how I live. Understanding is really the word, a good word in English is discernment. You know, discernment, discernment's a little bit vague sometimes too, right? And yet we come to the New Testament and it says one of the gifts of the Spirit is discernment. He's able to help us see things that we could not see or understand in our flesh, in our human ability. You tracking with me? It's not something that you can claim and go, oh yeah, I'm super wise and I have discernment. No, it is a gift of the Spirit. It is a work of the Spirit, both wisdom and discernment or understanding. He is a Spirit of counsel. This is a practical word. This is a word that says he knows exactly what we need to do, when we need to do it, and how we need to do it. Does everybody realize you can do the right thing in the wrong way? Does anybody, you know? Husbands, you can say the right thing in the wrong way. You going to leave me up here all by myself, Mark? Come on now. Okay, thank you. Counsel, wisdom put into practice in what I should do in a given specific moment. And he is the Spirit of strength. One of my favorite passages, well, one of the passages I really would love to see on videotape, we don't use videotape anymore, what do we use? Streaming, thank you. What I would love to see on Netflix is the moment where Jesus is telling his disciples and John that he's leaving and they're freaking out and he says, and I don't know if somebody said it or if he just knew their minds or both, when he said, don't worry about what to say. And my personality is, no, tell me exactly what to say, tell me when I need to say it and in what circumstances. And he says, no, you don't get to know. Who is it that's going to give me what to say, when I should say it, to who I should say it to? It's going to be the Spirit of God, right? So this idea of the Spirit being strength is a little scary. It's a little freaky. It's not something we get prepared for ahead of time. It comes in the moment. The Spirit of God is present. He's in tune with what is going on. He is the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, of counsel, and he is the Spirit of strength. He will give us exactly what we need when we need it. And it will be in the form that is good for us. Are you tracking? He's also the Spirit of knowledge. And it is the word for just truth. What is true? Is truth important? Yes, it is. Is truth a little bit elusive sometimes? It is, right? The problem's not with truth. The problem is with me. And who I'm listening to, and who I'm reading, and who I'm following, and who I'm allowing to shape what I say I know. But he is the Spirit of truth. Who is it that guided the human authors to give us the Word of God? Who did that? The Spirit did that. Every one of these human authors had that encounter, that experience with the Spirit of God, giving them, using their language and them, their uniqueness, but he gave them the truth to write down on paper that we have today. This revelation from God. And finally, he is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now, in Christian circles or in church, sometimes this is a confusing phrase too, right? What exactly is the fear of the Lord? And sometimes we look at different moments in the scriptures and we see people having an encounter with the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is literally on your face, right? He mentioned Isaiah 6, you know, oh, I'm undone, and he's freaking out. And an angel comes over with a hot burning coal and touches it to its mouth. Do you think you'd have fear when a hot burning coal is coming at your face? You know, I would too. And so we see these pictures and we go, okay, so the fear of the Lord is something like that. And then we see Almighty God in the body of a man in Jesus, laughing, sitting around a fire with his disciples, breaking bread together, singing together. There's God. So what exactly is the fear of God? What does it mean to have the fear of God? I'm being told here that the Spirit of God, that's one of the things he does. He provides these things, counsel and wisdom and understanding and strength and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. It's the work of the Spirit that stirs in me and you the fear of the Lord. So what is the fear of the Lord? There's a text in chapter 19 of Acts that I turn your attention to for just a minute. And we're not going to go through the whole text. It's a funny text. God is working, the church is growing, and there's these group of Jewish exorcists that see what is happening through Paul and his team, Paul and Barnabas, and so they want to do the same thing. And so they start, in the name of Jesus, they start going to people and trying to cast out demons. And they go to this guy who is this human who is filled, he's possessed by demons, and they go, and the demon speaks and says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, I don't know who you are, and beats them up, tears all their clothes off, and they run out of the house screaming naked, and they're like, what in the world? And we read in verse 17, this became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Then fear fell on all of them. And underline or mark this, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. If you want a definition of what the fear of the Lord is, it's when you magnify, you lift up, you elevate the name of Jesus Christ to who he truly, rightfully is. Amen. There was a fear of, whoa, what happened? What needs to happen? What's the difference between Paul and these other men that tried to do this? It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the place that Jesus Christ has in your heart and in your mind and your thinking. Or I'll say it this way, the fear of the Lord is having a clear picture of who Jesus is and what he came to do. So of all times of the year, this might be the one where it should be most clear for all of us to see in each other the fear of the Lord, because of what we're celebrating, who that baby is, and why he came. And that should change everything. You with me? That should change all of our plans, all of our activities. Not that we stop doing what we're doing, but shouldn't there be something at the center of everything that we're doing and planning and dreaming about and talking about and being excited about? Shouldn't there be something at the center of all that? And should it not be Jesus Christ? That's the fear of the Lord, when he's right there, right where he belongs, and everything else falls underneath him. Listen, just real quickly, the effect, the outcome of the fear of the Lord spreading through Ephesus. Look at verse 18. Many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices. Many of those who had practiced magic collected all their books, and they burned them in front of everyone. And they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. And in this way, the Lord's message, the gospel, flourished and prevailed. Amen. Do you see what happens when people truly are consumed, they're enveloped in the fear of the Lord? It spreads. It spreads. Let me come back to our text. Couple of thoughts that I want to share with you, and the first one is this from the verses that we've read. God's faithful servant brings clarity to our chaos. What the Spirit of God does in and through Jesus Christ when he came and lived among us, and remember the near and the far, because this text is also about a day that is yet to happen. When he comes back, it'll also be true. He will bring clarity to our chaos. Friends, if I need to tell you, I don't know where you've been hiding, but we are experiencing chaos like never before on every level of culture, every level of society, in our families, in our marriages, in our kids, at school, in our government, in our economy, in our healthcare. I mean, everywhere we look, there's just chaos, and there's people that don't know what to do. What is the answer? Where is my hope? My hope is in Jesus Christ, the faithful servant of God who came to give us clarity. Do we know what's going on? Do we? Everybody's afraid to answer? Okay, I'll ask it again. Do we know what's going on in our world today? Oh, it's because Republicans are in power again. That's what's going on? It's because Democrats were in power 4 years ago. No, or for the last 4 years. What is going on? Is God on vacation? Let's think about Elijah. Maybe he's taking a long walk. Maybe he's asleep. Is God asleep? Is God distracted? What is going on right now, today? God is at work. God is in control. God's redemptive plan is secure. And when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we affirm that he came. This promise was fulfilled. And in the same way, like when we take communion later this morning, we proclaim his death, that's his first coming, until he comes, because we believe he's going to come again. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse until the faithful servant steps in and brings clarity to the chaos of what is happening in our world. But let's not forget that when Jesus came and took on human form, he brought clarity into our chaos. I can look to Jesus and I can say, I know exactly what is going on. I can look in the mirror and see my flesh and my struggle, and I can say, I know exactly what's going on. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a broken man. I know that I was born in sin. Sorry, Mom, but that's what the Bible says. And I know my only hope, the thrill of hope, of redemption, of new life, new creation, being adopted into his family, is found in Jesus Christ. He brought clarity to this chaos. And if you're concerned or worried or stressed or have anxiety about what's happening in our world or who wins the White House or what the economy is going to do or what Dogecoin is going to be valued at or Bitcoin or whatever it might be that's consuming us and distracting us, turn your attention to Jesus Christ. Because the faithful servant came and he brought clarity when he stepped into our chaos. And he did it in the power and the strength and the wisdom and the understanding and the counsel and the fear of God that came through the Spirit of God. Would you agree that Jesus is the way? That's the clarity he gives us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way. In verse 3, his delight. Continuing this picture, his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. That's our limitation, right? That's a human limitation. He doesn't have that limitation. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears. Again, human judgment is based on that finite capacity, not him. He will judge the poor righteously, and he will execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with discipline from his mouth, the truth of his words. How did creation come into being? The truth of his words. The power of his words spoken. And he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. The same power that brought creation, all we know, into existence is the same power that will send those who reject him to an eternity separated from him. We got to wrap our heads and hearts around that. Yes, he's gracious and he's merciful and he's full of love and he's good. I stand here alive today. I woke up this morning and I was still breathing because of God's goodness. He preserved my life through the night as I slept. That's all good. But he's also just and righteous and holy. And he will not violate any of his character. And the power of his words that brought creation into existence is the power that will separate the sheep from the goats. And if you don't know that picture, please talk to somebody this morning before you leave. You need to know the difference between sheep and goats. He will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his loins. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. There's some key words there, are there not? Righteousness, faithfulness, righteously, justice. Justice shows up a couple of times. This is the faithful servant. This is Jesus Christ. Did he do this when he came and walked the earth? He did. Did he not stand up to the authority of the day? Did he not speak the truth in the face of resistance? Did he not tell it like it is? Did he back down? No, he didn't. And when he comes again, he'll do it again, but he'll do it in a way that is unmistakable. Right now we experience his grace. Peter says it's like he's patient. And I love that because Peter, of all his disciples, would you agree Peter needed patience? And that's the one that God chose, the Spirit of God chose to write that, well, things aren't happening yet and time goes by and things are getting worse and worse and why aren't people being held accountable? And Peter says, well, could it be it's the patience of God, it's the grace of God, the mercy of God that doesn't want anyone to perish and he's giving us this opportunity. So I have to ask you, have you taken advantage of that opportunity? And if you say, yes, I have, and I've been adopted into his family, are you sharing that, living that message amongst the people in your life? Do they know that this is a season of God's grace and mercy and patience? But please don't wait, because none of us know the time, the day or the hour when that season, that window, that door of salvation turns into the day of judgment and accountability. Here's the second thought. God's faithful servant brings righteousness to our oppression. And he used the word oppression. It's afflicted, I think, in some translations. The reality is we live in times where we are harming and hurting one another. And I don't care what your philosophy, I don't care what your political party is or where you line up. I mean, not that I don't care, but that's not really what matters. What matters is that we have the heart of Jesus Christ, that we're looking at people through the lens, the eyes of Jesus Christ, and that we're able to look at people, and instead of judging them and saying, well, they kind of deserve that, or I'm kind of better than that, we need to look at them with the eyes of this faithful servant who came to bring righteousness and faithfulness and justice into our oppression. And if there's anyone in this room that thinks they are not guilty of oppression, come see me afterwards. And we'll talk. I'll talk with grace. But the reality is every single one of us are guilty of oppressing other people in some form, in some fashion, in some way. It might be our words. It might be our attitude. It can be our decisions. But in our flesh, in our brokenness, we use each other and we put each other down and we judge one another with our eyes and our ears because that's all we have. And the faithful servant comes, and because of who Jesus is and the Spirit of God on him, he judges righteously. He executes justice faithfully. And he doesn't look at us the way we look at each other. He sees sheep and he sees goats. And the goats, he sees the goats as that sheep that's not yet in the pen. Are you with me? We give up on people. You don't have to agree. I'll just say on whoever will agree with me in your heart. We give up on people. We look at them, we judge them, we write them off. We do it 1,000 different ways. But not Jesus. Jesus came as God's faithful servant to bring righteousness. Sometimes it makes sense to me to say to bring rightness to our wrongness, to bring what's right. And what's right is what God says is right, not Kurt, not anybody else on the radio or TV or writes books. If they agree with God, then yes, but God determines what is right. That's righteousness, what God says is right. And he steps into our oppression, into our brokenness, and he brings righteousness and faithfulness. Would you agree Jesus is the truth? I am the way, I am the truth. And then the last few verses of our text in verse 6. The wolf, now he's describing what's going to happen when Jesus comes again and he establishes his throne on earth. His kingdom will be fully experienced. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. I've always hoped that the dog would get along with the cat would be in here, but for my household, that would be a good thing. That day's coming. The calf, the young lion, the fatling will be all together, and a child will lead them. There'll be no fear, there'll be no hostility, no animosity. The cow and the bear will graze alongside each other. In fact, their young ones will lie down together. Is this hard to imagine? It is for me, because of our experience, right? And what the world is experiencing because of sin to this point. The lion will eat straw. Yeah. Who wants to be the first one to test that? Okay, things have changed. The lion no longer eats people. Here, go pet that lion. Alexei, I nominate you. Okay, you go. Okay. And I'll be right behind you, I promise. The lion will eat straw like the ox does. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit. Moms, your babies will play with the snakes. A toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. No danger, no fear. Hey, just grab that snake, pull him out. Take him home, show him to your mom. None will harm or destroy another in the entire and on my entire holy mountain. For the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. And this phrase, the knowledge of the Lord, has woven into its meaning the idea of the fear of the Lord. It's not just everybody will know who Jesus is. They will know who Jesus is. And everyone will know what he has done and what he's doing. In the same way that the ocean is full of water, the world will be full of this knowledge of who God is. And on that day, the root of Jesse, who's that? That's Jesus, the descendant of David, as promised, will stand as a banner, as a standard for the peoples. The nations will seek him, and his resting place will be glorious. One final thought from our text. God's faithful servant brings reconciliation to our hostility. I don't need to tell you, we live in a time of, you know, what do they call the dog days of summer, or dog eat dog, or the rat race, or whatever. It's all about survival. It's all about getting as much as you can get. It's all about protecting your own, right? We've all just, and even if you love Jesus and you're seeking to be a disciple maker, we still just slide into that, do we not? Every day, it's we're surrounded by it. And there is fear, and there is worry. And moms, keep it up. Don't let your kids stick their hand into the snake hole, because it's very real what could happen. Yeah. And Alexi, don't pet the lion right now. Wait. Because there's a very, right? We're surrounded by things that are hostile to us. And if we're honest, we're hostile to each other. We're hostile to each other in various ways. And Jesus, the faithful servant, brings his reconciliation, his restoration into the midst of our hostility. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. What is he talking about here? Isaiah is painting a picture of the life that we were created to experience. Without fear, without hostility, without comparison. Are you with me? Man, I long for this day. I pray that we will long for this day. Jesus has made it possible. He has brought the message of reconciliation into our hostility, and he's brought us the gift of life. And so I ask you, where is your hope? As we move into this season of Advent and all the wonderful things that come with it, there's a very real danger that we will miss what we're really celebrating. There's a danger that we will miss who Jesus is and why he came. But there's a way for us not to miss it. It's to take his word seriously and invite the Spirit of God to do his work in me so that I am a man filled with the fear of God. That I will live today in the fear of God. Not, I'm afraid of God, but living my life in such a way that Jesus, I'm constantly putting him back up where he belongs. Anybody willing to raise their hand with me? I'm constantly taking them down a few and just kind of stick, you know, the elf on the shelf thing, you know, come on. And I constantly need to put him back where he belongs because of who he is and what he's done. And that's what Jesus has made possible for us to live that way. So where is your hope? Let me close with these questions. And you'll notice there's not questions on your notes for our discovery hour. And so maybe these would be ones to write down. Or your teachers will have questions too that they'll bring to your time in the different classes. But I found myself thinking of this week. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not done with my list and it's changing. But I found myself asking, if I had one day left, what would I do? I'm not going to tell you. I want you to think about that. If you found out you had one day, what would you do with that day? What if you had a month? What if you were given this revelation that you had 30 days to live? What would you do? If the doctor said you got one year, what would you do? Here's what I'll tell you that I've discovered so far. Those three lists are different. If I had a day, that list is taking shape. If I had a month, that list is taking shape. And if I had a year, that list is taking shape. And then what I ask you to do, what I'm doing, is you got that list. If I had a day, what would I do? If I had a month, what would I do? If I had a year, what would I do? Take a look at those lists as it finalizes and kind of shapes. Is this list reflective of a man who's living in the fear of the Lord? And you got to answer that for you. I got to answer that for me. Would you pray with me, please? Our worship team is coming up. They're going to make a little bit of noise. They need to get set up, and I want us not to be distracted. I encourage you to just have a conversation with God. As we bring our time of His Word to a close and we move into a time of response, a time of taking action, what are you going to do with what God has given you? This is where we got to get serious. We got to take His Word seriously. We've listened, hopefully, to His Spirit, and now we've got to get serious about doing what He's asking us to do. Father, would You continue Your work in us? Take the truth of Your Word and use it to continue to break down whatever walls, obstacles we've put up to Your Spirit's voice. Tear those down, and then show us who You are, Jesus, by Your Spirit. Show us what You came to do, and may that forever change us, starting with right now, starting with this moment. We long to lift our voices to You, Father, in worship, and the other things that we're going to do in these moments to bring You our worship, but we cannot do it in our own strength. We need the Spirit of God, Your Spirit, to move in each one of us. And so that is what we ask for, that You would fix our eyes on Your Son, Jesus, that our hope would be found in Him, and that by the Spirit, we would worship You. And we ask it in the name of our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.